Welcome to church. Welcome to the undying body of the ever-living Son, where God's promises and God's people are radically made one. Welcome to the romance of the world, the marriage ceremony of Christ, where God is betrothed to man by proposing with his life. Welcome to the only place where the unholy can meet holiness and yet holy still survives. Welcome to the only place that you can walk in dead and yet come out alive. Welcome to this place, whether on pews or chairs, in walls or air, under steeples or stairs, by thousands or in pairs, this place is legendary, holy, ancient, modern, famous, hated, living, vibrant, ageless, not because of a location. Not because there are cars parked on the pavement. Not because you made a sign and named it. This place is an amazement because of the one who creates it. Welcome to the place where individuals are shaped into a larger whole, where bread and wine feed our hearts and intoxicate our souls, where race, money, and power no longer have a role, where the outcast, impoverished, and broken come to be consoled. Welcome to our home, the bride of Christ on a reckless search. Welcome to life. Welcome to church.
Well, whether you're here for the first time and you're local here in Schoharie County, we welcome you. Whether you come from Albany or the Capital District or somewhere else, and someone invited you to be here and you're here, we are incredibly grateful that you would come out. Every year as we do this, and God just continues to bless us as people come through our fairgrounds, and we get to just kind of set aside a day to kind of redeem it. I just have to say, in light of that video, as it kind of stirs up my heart and my soul, It's an incredible blessing to get to be a part of Fusion Community Church. The people sitting around you in blue shirts, I mean, they're everywhere. The people that are serving right now, that are sacrificing their time of worship to minister to our little ones, to our kids, to make sure kids don't throw up on the bounce house. I mean, they're doing everything they need to do to cook us food. Yesterday, from about 9 a.m. to, overnight, is Ben Atkinson here? Did he wake up after a nap? There's Ben. Everybody give Ben a hand. Ben camped overnight to guard as guardian over all of the equipment that we have, and he was packing some heat. And I'm not talking about a weapon, I'm talking about his guns. So thank you, Ben, and your kids for doing that. And can we thank everybody that set up to make today happen? I mean, you can kind of imagine the undertaking this is to take church on the road. And if you only come at Biker Sunday, I want to strongly encourage you, come up the hill and visit us on Sundays on a regular basis. See what God might stir in your heart. Begin to see and sense what faith in your life is a greater priority, what it might begin to help you break free from. Because that's the God we serve. And he's designed the church as a place for people to be able to belong together, to lock arms together. Yesterday, in the midst of what was going on here, we were setting up, and then a bunch of us had to run home and change to go to a wedding at our building up on the hill. And then right after the wedding, there was a funeral for a family in our church. I mean, it's just amazing how God continues to just amaze us with sharing the load and this team that he's called us to be a part of, that we get to say is our home church, is here as Fusion. So today is an awesome day for us as a church. It's a day we look forward to all year, and in fact, it's something we're looking at doing starting this year twice a year. We're looking at coming back the first Sunday in October to have a Bluegrass Sunday and what we're going to call our Local Heroes Recognition Day. So that's going to kind of be the theme. So we're looking at doing that the first Sunday of October, so you can look for that as well. So whoever was praying that today would be beautiful and warm and no rain, start praying now for Sunday, October 4th, that it is beautiful and warm and without snow and without rain, because it's October. Well, this is a destination Sunday. It's where we kind of take church on the road. It's where we go mobile. If you've been a part of Fusion for any length of time, you know that word kind of makes you chuckle a little. We go mobile one Sunday out of the year. And it's an opportunity to take our normal Sunday worship experience out here to our community. And to combine our two worship experiences that meet on Sundays at 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock into one whole and gather here in a public way and give glory to our Savior. It's a destination Sunday we look forward to. Kind of got me thinking about destinations, and destinations are great. There's certain destinations we can't wait to experience. We can't wait to see and touch and taste. There's certain destinations we can't wait to experience. And then there's other destinations we hope we never have to experience. Some of the ones that are great, I've got a picture here. My family and I this summer are going to get away to, Virginia Beach. This is a picture of kind of some of the boardwalk in Virginia Beach. My brother's getting married down there, and so we're going to be down there for a few days, and we're looking forward to that. It's going to be great to get away. I'm sure you and your family, many of you have already got plans to get away to go camping or go play on the lake or get out into the woods or do something and go across the country or across the world. But if I was to pick a place, a destination I'd really like to go, someplace I aspire to eventually visit. And I haven't even begun looking at the prices because I know it's ridiculous. It's this place right here. Not that place, this place. Bora Bora. Bora Bora. Now these are these little huts on the water. Now, some of you, you live in Scary County, you're like, I grew up in one of those. Not over this water, you didn't, okay? Not over this water. Go to the next picture. This looks amazing to me. This is a palm tree over the ocean in a hammock. I will fight you to the death for that hammock if it was here, all right? That looks amazing. If you ride a motorcycle, I'm sure there's destinations you want to experience on your two wheels or three wheels. One of those that's very iconic, I've learned, I have never owned a motorcycle, but I have good friends who have entrusted me with their babies, and my wife and I have gotten to put thousands of miles on bikes before. And one place I've learned that if you're going to ride a motorcycle in upstate New York, there is one requirement, and it's this. You got to love this place. Because rarely do you not see bikes parked outside of a Stewart's getting ice cream, right? That's like a legal state thing. You can't get your motorcycle license unless you keep Stewart's in business with their ice cream. Another iconic destination if you ride a bike is the Black Hills, right? I know many of you have made the trek all the way across the country to ride out in that gorgeous area. There's other places that we would love to experience and love to go, but yet there's some places that we wish we never have to experience, destinations we hope we're never stuck in. I know for me, whenever it's nice and warm out, I have never once in my life, and with each passing year, I think I will never ever have this thought. When it's beautiful and sunny and warm and I can wear sandals or Crocs, I've never had the thought, hey, I want to go somewhere where it's snowy out. Never had that thought. Never will. I can promise you and guarantee it. That's a destination I will never go when it's warm if we only have 3 weeks of summer like we're doing so far. I don't know about you, but there's another destination I would like to avoid, and this gives you kind of an image of it. Swimming with great white sharks. Sorry, that's not on my bucket list. I'm staying out of the water. I grew up watching Jaws. He ate the boat, people. In the second one, he ate a helicopter. I'm sorry, I'm not getting in there with great white sharks. That's your own thing. I'll sit at home on my couch in Shark Week and watch it on Discovery and watch other people be stupid. But if we get a little more serious, there's other destinations we hope we never have to experience or witness. When someone that we love or care about gets sick, when they have to go to a doctor, they have to go to a hospital, and that's the destination. Yeah, you don't want to go, but you want to get there as soon as possible. You didn't sign up for this, but now it's happened, and you want to get there as soon as possible, especially if there's a significant disease, especially if it's one of your kids or one of your grandkids. When they have a specific form of cancer, a specific illness that needs specific treatment, then you go wherever you've got to go to get them the attention and the precise treatment they need for the hope that they can recover. Today I want to share with you about an amazing event that happened at a place kind of like this, for what we would call a modern-day children's hospital. There's a story in the Bible of an encounter a man had who was going as often as he could to the equivalent of a hospital in their day with the hope that a miracle was possible. Because if there was, because he'd been asking and asking and asking and hoping and hoping and hoping that something could change the course of his life, his circumstances. And if something severe happened in your life, be outside of your control, I believe you would do whatever you've got to do and sell whatever you've got to sell to get whoever it is that you love where it is. Even though you're desperate, you'll do anything you've got to do to get them where they need to be. You ever been in a desperate place? You ever been kind of in a hole looking up? Today I want to call these desperate places desperate destinations. We arrive at desperate destinations. We didn't want to go there. We didn't want to sign up. We didn't want to get in line. We didn't want the ticket. We didn't buy the ticket. We didn't ask for the ticket. Somebody gave us the ticket, and it is what it is. And now we are in this desperate destination. We feel trapped by life. And sometimes when we feel trapped for a long period of time, then we actually feel like we're in this hole and we can't even hardly see any sunlight looking up. And we can be desperate for a bunch of different reasons. I bet that many of you that are gathered here today, if we were to just kind of have percentages of our society in 2015 across the country, many that are here have wrestled with addiction. That's a desperate destination. Addiction to a substance or to a bottle that you drink or to a behavior that you act on or a sensation you want to feel that you can't seem to survive without. And you battle back against feelings of desperation, feelings of being trapped or chained or locked. And you struggle with addiction because you see quickly your decisions and your present and your future and your relationships and your finances and your emotional health are dictated by something you can't control. I'd bet that many who are here today, you've wrestled with pride. That's a desperate destination. You've wrestled with this desire to want to kind of inflate your ego and make other people think well of you, and yet at the same time, you feel guilty for it. Often we want others to think well of us, so we'll talk louder and louder about our strengths while trying to hide and cover up our weaknesses. Pride, the Bible says, comes before a fall, and yet we wrestle with it, and it can be a very lonely battle that we face. Typically, those who are proud are incredibly isolated. They may know a lot of people, but does anybody really know who they are? Or have they created a facade and a mask? Has that self-centered pride over time led them to a desperate place of isolation where they feel they can't trust anybody? Another desperate destination would be that with self-esteem. We see this rampant across our society. There's many that wrestle with it. It can go all the way back to your childhood and how you were treated in social relationships. Or maybe it goes back to parents or grandparents or adults that you trusted that did things that challenged your self-worth or self-value, and you've dealt with insecurities ever since. I bet there's many of us that wrestle with bitterness on a regular basis. We can be bitter at others. We can be bitter at those in our family that have hurt us. We can be bitter at God because we asked and asked and asked and hoped and hoped and hoped and prayed and prayed and prayed, and the result that we wanted didn't take place. You may say out loud, I don't want to be bitter. And yet I just can't seem to escape this trap. Every day I fall back into it. This unforgiveness or anger towards someone that wronged you. And we've all been hurt in varying degrees. And if you were to come up here and kind of share what it was that hurt you, probably all of us would say, yeah, that was wrong. That was evil. And yet we all know bitterness is not healthy for our lives. It's not the best God has for us. And yet we're so often unable to escape the grip it holds on us. Maybe you can identify with one of these desperate destinations, and you never wanted to go there, but you just kind of arrived. You don't know how you got off the highway to happiness that seems so easy for other people, and reflecting on how you got there just kind of leaves you more and more desperate even, and the desperation just begins to mount and multiply, and you just can't seem to escape it. But as we look at this event that occurred, this encounter Jesus had with a man a couple thousand years ago, I believe the guy that we're going to meet has experienced all of these desperate destinations at one point in his life, but at the point at which we meet him, he's arrived at the last one. The last one that could cause him to make a really life-threatening decision. We meet him and we find out he's hopeless. This is a scary place to be, to arrive at a place where you have no hope. See, people can go on living without faith. We see this all over our world. You don't have to have faith in God. You don't have to have faith in people. You don't have to have faith in your future, in your career, in your job. You don't have to have faith in your family. People can live very miserable lives without faith or belief in anything. People can go on living without love. It's a miserable existence, but there's people that isolate themselves and kind of quarantine the world away from them, and they live without love, and so they try to scratch that itch by filling that void, that need, with everything else under the sun. And people can live without hope, or without love, but the one thing people can't live without is hope. This is why people will abandon everything they have responsibility for. People will walk away in the midst of their struggles. Without hope, they'll begin to compromise or cut corners. They'll find this place of final desperation, and for many it leads to attempted suicide because they've completely lost hope. In the Bible, which is not just one book, this is a common misperception in our world. The Bible's not one book. It's unlike anything else recorded in human history. It's 66 books written by over 40 different authors over a period of about 1,500 years, compiled together, telling one with one structure, one plan, one message, one theme of redemption, where men and women witnessed things that could not be explained by anything other than the hand of God, a divine creator at work. And the Bible's broken down into kind of two segments. The Old Testament, which in our culture today, we kind of think things that are old or outdated or irrelevant, and that's not the case. The Old Testament of the Bible is relevant. It's applicable to our lives day in and day out. What it is it's the old covenant, the promise of a new covenant that was coming. It wasn't God's end goal. It was the beginning that was leading to God's end goal, the new covenant, the new testament, the arrival of his son, the person Jesus. It all points to Jesus. And when it comes to the life of Jesus, we have four written accounts of his life. We have Matthew's eyewitness account, Mark's eyewitness account, Luke's eyewitness account, and John's eyewitness account. The details surrounding their accounts are extraordinary. But in John chapter 5, he shares with us an encounter Jesus had with a man at what we would consider kind of a last hope, effort, dream of a miraculous change in their circumstances. This guy was in a desperate destination. And in John 5, the writer sets the context for this encounter that he witnessed Jesus have with this man. He shares with us that Jesus was traveling back into Jerusalem. It was the time for a festival. In the world at that time, 2,000 years ago, the Jews would have 7 annual festivals. But on this trip to Jerusalem, Jesus passes by a public pool. Now, this is not a swimming pool that we would think of. This is not the place you go to hang out with your friends or pick up chicks or get a nice tan. This is not that kind of a pool. The pool called Bethesda was considered special in Jerusalem because it was a gathering place for disabled people to go because they believed that there were healing properties in the waters that were there. And they actually believed it had the capacity to heal disease. And this specific pool, what was very interesting about it, is right near the Jewish temple. John says it this way in his account, John chapter 5, and we have the NIV version up here on the screen, you kind of follow along. It says, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. What's amazing about this is the specifics that God inspires John to capture is amazing, because in the mid-19th century, in the 1850s, they uncovered a place, they had no idea what it was, and they began to find out it was this pool of Bethesda that John was talking about. So it's like God kind of dropping some geographic breadcrumbs throughout his word. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie. Now, I don't know what a great number is. We really can't tell. It would have been probably more than he could count by just looking. So it's probably more than a couple of dozen. Maybe it's 40, maybe it's 60, maybe it's 100, maybe it's 300 people gathered around these pools. But you notice what John says here. He's telling it from an account he already witnessed. He said, they used to lie here. We're going to revisit that in a minute. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Understand this. There are 7 festivals each year for Jewish people. That means every 7 or 8 weeks, about every other month, the temple becomes party central for Jews. And this pool, where people have incredibly desperate situations, becomes a destination for people of desperation. They begin to gather together, and every other month, what do they witness? What do they hear? All these Jewish people coming to temple to celebrate the goodness of God. They can hear the celebration. They can hear the party ensue of people worshiping and praising God. Let's be honest. It's hard to celebrate the goodness of God when you're in the middle of desperation, when you're blind, when you're lame, when you're paralyzed, and you keep asking and asking and asking, and you keep praying and praying and praying, keep hoping and hoping and hoping for a miracle, and yet the miracle never comes, and it never comes, and it never comes, and you get angry, and you get upset, and you get bitter, and your heart continues to break, and you begin to lose the most necessary piece of belief that it can change, and that is hope. Is this where you are today? As you walked on the grounds of the fairgrounds today. When you think about God and whatever battle it is that you're facing in life, whatever weight it is that you're carrying, whatever desperate destination you kind of feel trapped in, when you think about God, Do you feel as though you've been trying and trying and trying and trying and asking and asking and asking again, and God remains silent to your requests? Do you find yourself often getting angry, getting upset, growing bitter, having resentment? Maybe even at a point you're ready to give up on God altogether. Maybe you're here today and it's a miracle that you're even here, that you even said yes to your friend's invitation to come to church at a fairgrounds. And maybe you're only here to eat burgers. If that's so, they're cooking them now and I can smell them and they're making me want to hurry up. John shares with us, this is the context of these people that are hurting, everything he paints. This would be so easy to just read over this story and lose sight of the incredibly valuable context around these people who are hurting. Of course, it's Jesus that notices them that are hurting. And he sets aside time on his way to temple, and he pulls off to this pool and begins to give someone his attention. John shares with us that people would flock to this pool because the belief was that these pool waters had something significant that could take place, that they had healing properties. Basically, people who were desperate and hopeless because of their current state, they saw no other way out. This was their last option, that maybe, just maybe, something might happen here. A once in a million shot. There's one guy that's been there. He's an invalid. The Bible tells us, John gives an account, his testimony was he was an invalid for 38 years. So those who would have gathered there regularly would have known this guy. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well?" He asked him. Now, there's something I think of when I read this question. Given the context I've just shared with you, knowing what this pool exists for and the reason everybody comes here, this might be the dumbest question Jesus ever asked. Do you want to get well? You can't walk. You're lame. You're an invalid. You're trying to crawl to the water's edge for a chance, just a chance, to escape this desperation. Is this the goofiest, silliest question Jesus ever asked? Or was this Jesus engaging someone in the midst of their history to change their destiny? Perhaps you're here today and you're here for hot dogs or burgers. Maybe you're here just so your kids play outside because you can't get them to put down the video games. I don't know. Maybe you're here because you just ride a motorcycle and it's something to do. And maybe you're here today because Jesus has been trying to engage your story, your history, and he's been trying to change your destiny, your identity. Jesus says, "You want to get well?" The guy says, "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred while I'm trying to get in. Someone else goes down ahead of me. Can't get there." Now, there's a couple competing thoughts historically about this pool. Because probably for all of us, if I've done my job very well at all, we have some kind of curiosity about this pool. Are there healing properties here? Were there significant eyewitnesses that could say a miracle took place there? Well, there's a couple of competing thoughts. One is that, yes, there was something unique about this place, and God in his infinite power and mercy and grace and his generosity allowed some people to experience healing here. In some way, shape, or form, there were some maybe that stepped into the pool and their world was completely removed of disease or infirmity. It was wiped away. And if this is the case, if this was a legitimate place of healing, you can see why word spread and those who were disabled would flock to these waters for a chance, just a chance at healing. This is one perspective. However, there is another perspective. And I encourage you, open your Bible later in John chapter 5. And what you may find is in this chapter, it skips from verse 3 to verse 5. And if you're looking for verse 4, at least in my Bible, it was at the bottom, kind of in italicized font. And it was drawing attention to something because there was some question to the legitimacy of these healing waters. There's some scholars and historians that believe and argue that this pool was a scam. That people that owned it or ran it would take money from people who were desperate, high amounts of money to give them very limited time in these waters. And every once in a while, they would stage a fake healing just so that they could make more. And if this happened and you were disabled and you had very little to spare, you can see why people would be willing to give up what little they have, all of it, for a chance, for the hope that they might be the next one to get healed. So regardless of which assumption is accurate, it really doesn't matter. We don't know. What we do know is that people were drawn to this place because of hope that in an instant everything could be changed. And what's most powerful about the Bible is not so much that it happened, but that it continues to happen. In the United States of America in 2015, there are Bethesda pools all around us. Places where we believe that there's a chance, just a chance, where my whole life can be turned around in an instant. There's people who feel incredibly lonely. And they arrive at the place where if they just invite someone new into their bed, maybe, just maybe, this will be the one. And they move from woman to woman to woman, or guy to guy to guy, trying to find the fix, trying to make the pain go away, just hoping. There's people with financial issues, battles that they're facing, and the next lottery ticket, the next trip to the casino, that's the solution to the problem. So they put all their dreams, they put a lot of their money, they put a lot of it aside for the hope of a big payday. There's people that struggle to see that they have value and worth, that God placed it within them, that they're not garbage regardless of what they've done. And so they try to self-medicate just to escape the pain of how they see themselves with a substance that will help them forget those feelings at least for a little while, as they continue to spiral downward into an addiction that causes them to get to a place of desperation where maybe they begin to lose hope. And then there's people that are bored, people that are hurt, or people that are frustrated in their marriage, and they begin to think, the grass is greener on the other side, so I need someone new, I need a fresh start. This one's too toxic, this one's too damaged, it's time to walk away. And so they turn around and turn away from a relationship, a marriage, a family, and jump over that side of the fence because the grass is greener, only to learn that the grass is only greener because manure's been spread on it before you got there. See, hope is a powerful sensation. And the world around us wants to point to behaviors and substances and vices that can make the hope rise a little bit, that maybe, just maybe, something could change. Maybe, just maybe, we can escape our struggles and our battles for a little while. But the end result of continuing to follow that lie, so we end up feeling like we can never escape. We can never escape it. You get sober again, you get out of that relationship, and you feel worse than you did when you got into it. And normally what happens, it makes all relationships, it makes our finances, it makes our sense of peace in life much more distant to ever believe we can ever arrive at it. Hope can drive us to sacrifice for others when we have it. Or when we don't have hope, we're tempted to compromise and cut corners, aren't we? When we have hope, we push harder and beyond the limits of when others give up. But without hope, we're ready to abandon. We're ready to give up on victory ever being a reality. The presence of hope in our lives causes us to break free. It helps us to believe that this isn't who we are. This doesn't define us. But when hope doesn't exist in us, then we fall into that temptation to open the bottle again and hop into bed again and try our luck on another ticket. But without hope that God cares about where you are, that He is sovereign, He is holy, He is in control. And yes, this may not be pleasant, what you're going through. You didn't sign up for it. God still has purpose in your life, and He can do something in you through the struggle. This guy's been 38 years by the side of the pool. I don't know if you're following Jesus today. My assumption is with all of us that are gathered, there's probably some that you know, just try to keep Jesus kind of an arm's length away. And from my perspective, what I've seen with my eyewitness account, that is just one of the most foolish decisions you could ever make in life, to try to keep Jesus distant. When you invite Jesus in and you begin to ask Him to fill your life and to change you, the change that takes place is beyond what you could ever manipulate or control. It brings you to a place where it doesn't matter what storm blows your way, you have resiliency you never had before to make it through it. So I don't know how you define following Jesus today, where you are in relationship today, but today my goal is that you discover something you might not have never known, or maybe something you gave up hope on long ago. And it's something we see in what John witnesses next, as Jesus continues to interact with this man who's been battling for hope for 38 years. 38 years he's been putting all of his hope and his dreams in something that couldn't help him. It also means that for 38 years, 7 festivals a year, right next to the temple, that's over 250 celebrations that he's heard happen. as people gather from around that known world to come to Jerusalem, to come to temple, to glorify God, to praise God, to thank Him for His provision and His generosity and His goodness. This guy's heard that celebration over 250 times in the last 38 years. And yet he's still sitting by the pool, giving everything he's got for one more chance, one more hope of getting in the edge of that water. And it was something that couldn't deliver him. It might have healed his physical disease, but it wouldn't deliver him from the spiritual disease he sensed. And then one day Jesus shows up and asks what seems like a stupid question. Hey, you want to get healed? You want to be well? And the guy says, buddy, you have no idea. You have no idea the last 38 years. I've been trying and trying and trying, but under my own power, I can't get there. After 38 years, I'm out of hope, to which Jesus helps him see his focus and his hope is anchored in something that cannot get him through. It's a lie. So Jesus speaks to this guy and he gives him one command. Jesus says, get up. The first thing he says, get up. Get up. We're going to close in a time of worship here in just a few minutes, and Ron's going to begin to play. Jesus says, get up. Remember, this guy's an invalid. He is incapable of caring for himself. He can't walk on his own. If you were there watching from the outside, looking in, maybe even one of Jesus' disciples, you would kind of be like, boy, this is kind of rude, Jesus. Here's a guy that can't even get to the water. He can't get over the crowds of people that are in front of him. And even every time he has a chance, people cut in front of him. And you're saying, get up? If you didn't really know who Jesus was and you were an invalid near this guy, you'd be like, man, that is, you're just beating this guy up. He can't get up. He's dreaming of it. Because it seems impossible to you that this guy could ever rise to his feet. And it just seems rude for Jesus to give him that command. And yet publicly in front of a great number of disabled people, Jesus says to this guy, stop waiting on the power of the water that you think can heal you when it's a lie. God himself stands before you and he can call you to pick up your mat and walk. Jesus says, God sent me today to save you, to deliver you. So get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. This man had a history he felt trapped by. Jesus shows up, looks at his history, and with a few words communicates to him that his history, your history, who you were, what you've done, who you think that means that you are, your identity, however it is you define who you are and your value, Jesus shows up 38 years into the history of this man, and Jesus first changes his identity. He says, you are not who you think you are. You are not confined as you think you are. God has allowed the last 38 years for this moment right here, for the Son of God to step into your life and for a miracle to take place. See, following Jesus, it's about a lot more than just where you go when you die. Another common misconception in our culture is that it's all about heaven and hell. Those are incredible gifts, incredible promises. The way our culture paints heaven and hell are not even they're not even close to being accurate to what Scripture presents. They're incredible gifts, but following Jesus, saying yes to Jesus Christ, is far more than just what happens in the next world, far more than what happens in eternity, because Jesus wants to show up now and change your identity. He wants to give you hope for today, hope for tomorrow. He wants a relationship with you that lasts the rest of your life, because in the midst of your entire history, God was there for those 38 years in that guy's life. He knew what he had experienced. He knew his hardship. And he was preparing him for the day when Jesus would arrive. Doesn't matter how dark your history is, doesn't matter how evil or how ashamed you are by the things that you did you never thought you'd do, your identity, who you are, can be remade, but you don't have the power to get to the water. You can't get to the edge. Yet Jesus is standing right beside you and he's saying, hey, get up. Just get up. You can be free. Get up. I believe that every single one of us gathered in this place today is not here by accident. I believe that God has a purpose for all of us, and there's a reason he has us situated in this place today. And I believe God has a word he wants to speak to each of us. And he's saying to you, get up. No more excuses. You don't have to live this way anymore, trapped by that sinful behavior, that desire of your flesh that you continue to fall to. You don't have to be trapped by the addiction. You don't have to be imprisoned to the pride and making yourself appear better to others. You don't have to be driven by that insecurity that keeps you from stepping up. You don't have to be overwhelmed with bitterness. And you are not defined by your past. Jesus says, you can choose to be defined by the future I have for you, by the relationship I want with you as a son or a daughter of the living God. You don't have to be in bondage to hopelessness. I have my hope I want to bless you with. Jesus says, get up, pick up your mat and walk. Pick up your mat. Well, what does that mean? It meant that this guy had to participate in the miracle. There was something Jesus commanded him to do, to step in faith, to pick up the mat. That means you have to pick up the mat. This may mean you need to flush that stuff down the toilet, and you need to delete that number on your phone for the dealer, and you need to maybe even just throw that phone in the creek today and go get a new number so he or she can't reach you anymore. It means you got to pick up your mat. That may mean you have to stop flirting with that person that you're not married to. You need to stop jumping from bed to bed. Stop making the problem of your loneliness worse. You got to stop thinking a girl or a guy in your life is what you need to make you complete. You have to pick up your mat. You need to set a budget with your finances. You need to hold yourself accountable to those. You need to stop spending money emotionally. You need to trim your expenses or stop putting hope in that one big payday that's going to fix everything. I don't want you to misunderstand me today. My challenge, my words today are not to condemn anyone, because I'm right there next to the waters with you. And I'm just as guilty as everybody else here at trying to climb under my own power and hoping for the big relief, the big change in circumstances. So I'm not condemning you. And Jesus didn't condemn this disabled man with his words. In fact, just before this encounter at Bethesda, John shares in John 3 that Jesus came not to condemn the world, but that through him, the world would be saved. All those who say yes to Jesus. We know throughout Scripture it says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. No condemnation. This new identity in Christ holds no condemnation, but there will always be correction and conviction from God's Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus offered. He said, get up, take your mat and walk. Stop waiting. You don't have to wait another day. You don't have to wait another week. You don't have to wait another year. You don't have to give any more excuses. You don't have to wait for God to go first. Well, I'm just waiting for God to do what God needs to do. He already did it 2,000 years ago on the cross. He's waiting for you to respond. He's waiting for you to get up, take your mat, and walk. To be obedient to what he's already instructed you to do. It's a question of heart. Are we going to accept, not condemnation, but the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom God offers us for correction, to make a change? When you say yes to Jesus, you say, Jesus, I believe in you. And he alters your identity, changes your destiny, and he sets you free from your history. He'll never condemn you. He will always convict and correct you to your dying breath. Why? Because he loves you, and he came and he gave a promise to give you life to the fullest. You know, a closing thought. You know why Jesus called this guy to take a walk? Think about the context we've just shared. 38 years, he's been coming to these waters, hoping and hoping and hoping and asking and asking and asking and praying and praying and praying and dreaming and dreaming and dreaming that his circumstances would be changed in an instant. Probably putting every dime he's ever made towards that end, just barely surviving. And Jesus says, get up, take your mat, and walk. Why? Because what Jesus is inviting him to is the celebration. He's inviting him to the temple with all those others that are gathering to celebrate the generosity and goodness of God. He says, get up, pick up your mat, and let's go to the party where you have seen who God really is. You can see the power of God right before your very eyes. You can celebrate the goodness of God. It was that day where God turned his desperation to celebration. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I don't know where everyone here is today. And I don't need to. Because every person that's here, your Holy Spirit is walking right beside. The presence of Jesus is right beside them. And you are constantly knocking on the door of their heart, making an invitation to say, there's nothing you've got to do to make it right with me. There's nothing you've got to accomplish to change who you are, your identity, or who you perceive yourself to be. There's nothing you've got to make right. On the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. There is nothing no one ever has to do again to be right with God. The only thing is a change of belief. It's a realignment of faith. It's a perspective shift, a changing of the way we think, to submit ourselves before a holy God and to say yes to His Son who gave His life for us. Lord Jesus, I pray You stir the heart of every person that's here. I pray that, God, if they're carrying something very heavy right now in their life, I pray You would give them the boldness and courage when we're done here to stop by the green registration tent and pull someone aside with a blue shirt and just say, hey, would you pray with me? Hey, would you talk with me? God, don't allow this moment to pass where they're climbing and crawling and trying to get to the water's edge for a hope and a dream. Today, may You reveal the power and the majesty of the Son of the living God to their heart, to their eyes. And may it be unmistakable for them who it is that You are. Your goodness, Your greatness, who You are, God. God, who nothing is impossible with, the name that is above every name.